versions of you that Oliver just read for us. Romans 4, you'll find it on page 798. And if you're new here, then you might also find the outline of the sermon this morning helpful that you can find in your service sheets. So we'll get to work on Romans in a moment. Why don't I lead us in a prayer first? Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks for your word. We want to give you thanks for this letter to the Romans. We want to give you thanks for what it has to teach each of us here, whether we've been a Christian for many years or whether we are new to Christian things this morning. Father, we do pray that you would speak to us now through your Holy Spirit, that we would understand what you have for us, and that we would live according to your word. And we ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. So then, in a church congregation of the size that we have this morning, there will no doubt be a wide variety of people among us. So some of us here will be probably quite used in life to feeling successful or very privileged. Maybe things have gone relatively well for you in your life. If we think maybe about the work that we have or about the education which we've experienced or how our investments are going or how well travelled we are or how many languages we speak or maybe the charitable causes which we've supported over the course of our life, then we may well feel pretty good about what we've actually achieved. A lot maybe in our lives would say to anybody looking on that we are successful people. And then, of course, there will be some of us here who will be in the opposite category to that. As we come together this morning, there, of course, will be some of us who feel like we are not successful in our lives and maybe that we are even failures. And again, there may be a lot in our lives that actually would maybe project that to others. If we think about it, we may think our education level was maybe normal, maybe pretty average. Maybe we think that our job is not particularly great. Maybe we think that our family has some fairly major problems and issues in it which have really hindered us over the course of our lives. Maybe think that we're just not really that interesting. Maybe we feel like we are moral failures this morning. We think maybe that we are worth less than some other people in the church, perhaps. And then, of course, there are lots of us here who actually alternate from one to the other, depending on how things are going in our lives right now. There are times when we feel relatively good and relatively positive about ourselves, and then there'll be other times, maybe, when we're just not so sure. But no matter which of those categories we fall into, this passage of Scripture has something very important to teach us this morning, as we come to speak about justification by faith. For you this morning, if you view yourselves as successful, then this passage is actually something that humbles us. And it shows us that all the worldly success that we may have is not something which impresses Almighty God. And for those of us who maybe feel more worthless and more useful and more like failures here this morning, then this whole message of justification by faith is actually something very encouraging, as we will see. We're all ever only and ever made right with God through faith, no matter what kind of people we are or how successful we feel. So then, as you'll know, if you've been coming here recently, we've been in this letter to the Romans the last few weeks, and Paul is writing to the Romans to secure their support for his upcoming mission to Spain. And so he's teaching them about the gospel. We've also seen that Paul is concerned about unity in the church as well. So where we've come from so far, so way back in chapter 1, verse 16, you remember that the Apostle Paul said there that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And then Paul went on to say why we need the gospel. So 1 verse 18 to 3 verse 20, we saw that all were guilty and under God's just judgment. And then last week, we started to see what God's solution was. We saw that God has made a righteousness available for us in Christ for all who believe. And that was chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. So this sort of a summary verse from last time, Romans 3, verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believes. And so we saw then that God is able to justify us or say that we are right with him because he has punished Jesus in our place on the cross. And then in the passage which was read for us earlier on, Paul begins to draw out some of the more pastoral and practical applications for this in terms of unity, and that leads us to the passage we're looking at this morning. We have to remember, of course, that for many of Paul's Jewish readers, they were used to thinking that they were the ones who were really special, they were the ones that were really important, they were the ones that were superior. They knew the law, they had been chosen by God, they had all the religious ceremonies. And so this idea, therefore, that we are made right with God through faith would have actually been something that was rather alien and maybe rather shocking to them. And so here in chapter 4, Paul really says to them, well, okay, guys, why don't we go back to the Old Testament then and look at your forefather Abraham and see how he came into relationship with God. And what we will see as we come to a look at Abraham is that there are four important lessons for us as well. Now, I have to admit, this is one of these passages of Scripture that on a first reading seems quite long and complicated. But let me assure you right at the start, this passage is actually really easy and it's really straightforward to understand. And hopefully the outline that we have there on your sheets will help us as we go through it. And the way we're going to tackle this, I think, is we're going to spend quite a lot of time on the first point and the last one. And then we're going to touch down more briefly in between as well. So then, the first thing that I want us to learn then is that we are not justified by works. So Paul's saying that we are saved by faith, not by our good works or our own efforts or our religious performance. So let's look again at chapter 4 and verse 1 to 3. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So what Paul says then is that if indeed Abraham was made right with God for his works, and of course he would have had something to be proud of and to boast about. But this is not the case, as the scriptures make clear that in fact Abraham was justified by faith in God and not his works. And the key verse which Paul quotes and actually goes on to unpack in the rest of Romans 4 is Genesis 15 verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord and credited it to him as righteousness. So if you remember way back to the book of Genesis and the story of Abraham, you remember that God promised Abraham a land and that he would be the forefather of many nations, that all nations would be blessed through him. And then Abraham simply put his faith or his trust in God's promise that God would accomplish what he had said, and God counted Abraham as righteous as a result of his faith. So Abraham trusted in God's promise and God counted him as being in right relationship with him. Now that little word there, credited or counted, is basically a finance word. And it's still exactly the same word which we use these days when you go into the bank and you want to put in a sum of money. And they count it, or they reckon it, or they credit it to your bank account. And that's exactly what it means here as well. This is sort of saying, in effect, that we all have a spiritual bank account. On the one side is maybe all of our sin and rebellion against God. And then on the opposite side, we have one big amount of money that was placed in, labeled God's righteousness, that we receive through faith, and where he says that we are not guilty and made righteous with him. That's what's going on there. This is saying that Abraham had faith in God, and God credited that faith to him as righteousness. And then Paul goes on to give a helpful illustration of this in verse 4 and 5. And what it actually does is contrast working for wages with what it means to receive a gift. So verse 4 and 5, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. So then we all go to work to be paid, right? How many of you here would go to work tomorrow morning if you weren't being paid for it? Maybe we can have a quick show of hands. One, so there's a few people who are going to work where they wouldn't be paid for it, but how many of us would go to work for the sheer joy and happiness of being a lawyer or an accountant, or a computer programmer. Maybe some, but most of us actually go to work to be paid, right? And then when we are paid by our work, at the end of the month, we do not write a letter to the company and say, I am so thankful for you paying my wages this last month. I really appreciate it for out of everything I am. I'm so thankful for you doing that for me. No, we know that we earned our wages. Okay, they are an obligation that our employer has to pay towards us. Our employer is obliged to pay our wages because we have worked for them. Okay, now contrast that with how you wake up on Christmas morning. So when we wake up on Christmas morning, we are excited because we know that we're going to receive a gift from someone who loves us. My wife told me this last week that she was already working on my Christmas present, which was both encouraging and exciting for me because I'm knowing I need to receive it, but also a little bit alarming as well because I've not quite reached the stage of working on hers. But when I receive that gift, I know that I will be thankful for it because it's a gift from someone who loves me. It's given freely. It is not an obligation, which I have been working really hard for all year long, right? And Paul is saying that justification is like that last example. Justification, to be made right with God, is like the receiving of a gift. It is not something we earn as an obligation through our works, but it is something that we receive through faith as a gift. It is a present from someone who loves us, and therefore is something that we should be excited about. It's not something that we can be proud about because we earned it. It is something that we say thank you for because it is a gift that we have received. And so this morning, I wonder, have you realized that being right with God is not something that you earn, but is a gift that you need to receive? Have you realized that for yourself, that being right with God is not something that you have to earn like you earn your wages from your employer, but rather is a gift from someone who loves you that you need to receive? And this is actually the way that God has always worked. So Paul goes on to give the example of David in verse 6 to verse 8. So there it says that David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. And there Paul's telling us why we should be so excited about receiving this gift. It's not just the case that God gives us his righteousness and makes us right with him, but actually God covers over our sin and forgives us as well. It's not just the case, therefore, that we get Jesus' righteousness, but Jesus also writes off everything we owe. Our sins are forgiven, our offenses are forgotten, our rebellion is removed. So it's hard to grasp the scale, therefore, of what Jesus has actually accomplished for us on the cross, then, where we sort of receive his righteousness and he also takes away our guilt and our sins. But maybe one way that we can imagine would be to imagine that you're living here in Hong Kong and imagine a circumstance that some of you may well have found yourself in over the years where there are immense financial pressures which are on you. So imagine you have a mortgage or you have a lot of rent that you need to pay. Imagine you're having to pay your kids' school fees. Imagine you need to try and keep up with the lifestyle of those people around you. Imagine you need to buy plane tickets. Imagine you need to have holidays. And before long, you start to end up getting into some financial trouble and some debt. The credit cards, well, they end up being maxed out. And your investments, well, they maybe aren't doing all that well either. And then the threat of being laid off looms because of the financial crisis. All of a sudden, you're facing the shame and the disgrace of being declared bankrupt. And it's a terrible situation which you find yourself in. There are these huge amounts of money which you can't pay. It seems like your family is in crisis. The children's schooling is about to be completely ruined, and you are about to lose your home. And then at that moment, the phone rings, and it's your father. and your father says, I've come into some money and I would like to help you out. I'd like to clear off the whole lot. I would like to pay off your mortgage. I would like to pay for the kids' school fees. I would like to take care of those maxed out credit cards. Everything that you owe, all of it blanked out. How would you respond? You wouldn't say, no, Dad, I'm going to work really hard and I'm going to try and pull myself out of the hole the way I am, because you know that that would actually just be impossible. Instead, you would allow him to actually pay it off for you as a free gift. That's exactly what this is saying here. God is able to cancel the debt that we owe. This enormous amount of sin and guilt that we owe can be cancelled and paid for by God. Through Christ, he removes it and then gives us his wonderful righteousness in its place. It's not through works, it's a free gift that we receive through faith. As it says, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Abraham put his faith in God and it was credited to him as righteousness, not by works. So then, the first thing we need to learn is that we are not saved or made right with God by our works. And then Paul also says that we're not justified by religious rituals either. And you can see this in verse 9 to verse 12. So we aren't made right with God through any religious ceremony. Now, the religious ritual that the Jews, of course, emphasized was the religious ritual of circumcision. And this is obviously a bit alien to most of us here, but basically some of them at this point, they were probably saying, well, okay, we can see now maybe just that Abraham was justified through faith, but wasn't this only because he was Jewish? And Paul's answer in verse 10 is actually very straightforward and very easy. He simply asks, well, when was Abraham actually justified? Was it before he was circumcised, or was it afterwards? And of course, every good Jew would have known the answer, that it was before. First of all, Abraham was justified, and only later on was he circumcised. And therefore, Abraham wasn't made right. He wasn't justified because of circumcision or any other ritual. And in fact, rather shockingly for them, Paul's saying that actually Abraham was made right with God when he was still a Gentile, when he was still a non-Jew. And so what counts, therefore, is faith. Is saying, not religious rituals and religious ceremonies. According to verse 11 there, it was actually that these religious rituals and ceremonies like circumcision were only a sign and a seal and haven't actually got any value in terms of making us right with God. And so the big implication of this for us, of course, is that membership of God's people is open to everyone. Membership of God's people, open to everyone through faith. And that's something that would have been a big shock for Paul's first readers here. So in verse 11, again, the language is quite complicated, but the main point is very easy to see. Paul says that Abraham is the father of all who believe. He's the father of those who have not been circumcised, but who have faith. And he's the father of those who have been circumcised and who also have faith in Christ. Faith is what is the important thing. And so the application for us, therefore, is obvious as well, that probably tens of thousands, maybe millions of people the world over think that the way to get right with God is through religious rituals and ceremonies. They think that if I'm baptized, or if I'm a church member, or maybe by going to Mass, or by taking communion, that those things in some way contribute to them being right with God. But here Paul says very clearly that is not true. And we might feel superior, some of us, because of our church attendance or how often we take communion, maybe, and maybe there'd be others of us that would feel inferior because we weren't brought up in a church, maybe, or we feel like we've failed morally in some major way, and so we maybe think we are not worthy. So we need to remember that membership of God's people is by faith alone, not by religious rituals, not by racial identity. Things like communion and being baptized are wonderful things as signs and symbols. It's obviously great to go regularly to church, but actually none of those things contributes to us being right with God. That is through faith alone. God's people is not an elite just for those who are like we are. Rather, it's for everyone, those of any background and nation who come to have faith in Christ, not just those who have been brought up in a church, not just something that's only for Westerners, maybe. We're not justified by religious rituals. The offer is open to us all through faith in Christ. And then thirdly, we also see that we are not justified by greater knowledge. And you see this in verse 13 to 16. So probably there were some of these Jews that were saying, yes, but aren't we made right with God through the law, through the Old Testament law? But Paul makes clear that no, we aren't made right with God through the Old Testament law, through rules, through our knowledge of God's word, or knowing his will. So the key verse, maybe verse 13, it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So it was not through law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So Paul's saying that Abraham, he did not receive what God had promised by being obedient to a whole load of laws, but actually it came through simple faith and simple trust in what God had said. In fact, the law came 430 years after Abraham anyway, so Abraham couldn't have kept the law. And as we've already seen from some of these sermons in Romans, we can never ever receive God's promise through obeying the law, because the whole point of the law is that we can't keep it. And so if we were to receive God's promises through obeying the law, then actually the promise would be worthless, because we couldn't ever keep it, and salvation would therefore be impossible. And so again, Paul's point here that he's really underlining is that we can't be made right with God through religious privileges like having greater knowledge or through God's law or even having or reading God's word. The promise is available to all through faith. It's not dependent on how much you know. So again, if our standing with God was dependent on how much we knew, then of course there would be lots of scope for some of us to feel superior to those around us. Then, of course, there would be others who would feel inferior and intimidated maybe by the wonderful knowledge that everybody else has, and maybe wouldn't feel welcome as a result. And so there's something very humbling here, especially those of us who think that we know God's word well. Because what this is saying is that knowledge does not count. Just because you know your Bible really well, just because you've been through lots of courses, just because you were brought up in a really sound church, just because you've been to Sunday school since you're a kid, just because you can recite the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed or anything else, none of those things actually contribute to your standing with God. In fact, there'll be those in hell who know God's word really well. Instead, we need the righteousness of Christ, and that only comes to us as a free gift, received through faith. If you think about that phone call that I was talking about earlier on, imagine if you had said to your father, well, father, thanks for offering to clear that enormous financial debt which I owe, but I'm actually reading a book at the moment about the financial industry. It's really good. I now know all the rules. I know all the regulations. I know all the procedures. I know all the practices. There's nothing about the financial industry which I do not actually know. I now think I actually know more about banking than anyone in my whole neighborhood. That's a bit ludicrous, right? Because what you need is not to read a book. What you need is not lots of knowledge, but it's to have the massive financial debt which you owe cleared. That's what you actually need. And so it is for us. Knowledge of God's word is a wonderful thing, but we do not impress God through reading it or keeping rules. Rather, we can only have what we owe cleared through receiving the promise by faith. So then, everything so far is sort of telling us how not to be justified, how not to be put right with God. We're not justified by works, we're not justified by religious rituals, and we're not justified by greater knowledge or rule keeping. And actually, all of those things are problematic, because they have this potential in any local church to make some feel superior and others to feel inferior. Instead, the only way to be put right with God is what Paul says here is the level playing field of grace, to be put right with God in exactly the same way that Abraham was, which is through faith. But then what does this actually mean? And we're going to close with this. What does it actually look like more positively to put our faith in God? How can we learn some things from Abraham's example? And that's really the final thing that I want us to look at, that we are actually put right with God through faith in God's promises. And this takes us to the real heart of what it actually means for us to have faith. When we speak about faith, I guess we mean a simple trust, we mean a simple dependence, we mean a simple reliance on God. And Abraham here is a great example of that for us. God had promised him a son, and that he would be the forefather of many people and nations. And we've seen that Abraham trusted God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. What did Abraham's faith actually look like? Well, first of all, Abraham had faith in God's power. So verse 17 says that, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. So the important thing to always remember about faith is it's not the amount of faith we have, but it's the object that it is the important thing. So it's not the quantity of faith which we have, but it's what we're placing our faith in which is the important thing. And that's what Abraham knew as well. And God had promised that he would be the father of many nations. Humanly speaking, of course, that was impossible. Abraham was coming up for 100 years old, and his wife was infertile. And we know that, humanly speaking, it's absolutely impossible for us to be declared righteous with God as well. And yet Paul says here God is powerful enough to actually do that. He is the one who's able to give life to the dead, and he is the one to call things that are not as though they were. So we are not righteous, but we can be called as though we are righteous. And so we may be spiritual corpses, we may not be righteous, but yet God has got the power to make us right with him and give us spiritual life. So first of all, we need to have faith in God's power to actually do that. And then he also says we need to have faith in God's promise as well. Let's look at verse 19 to 22. So it's talking about Abraham, and it says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. And so here we really see what faith is. Okay, first of all, faith is recognizing our own inabilities. You can see that he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. And then faith chooses to actually actively trust in the promises of God to do what he has said. So right at the end there, verse 21, a really good explanation of what faith is, being fully persuaded that God has power to do what he has promised. So this means for us that faith is not just a vague feeling, you know, a person of faith or the great faiths of the world. Nor is it a sort of blind leap into the unknown either. It's not as someone once said to me that faith is believing something that you know is not true. That's not true either. Instead, Christian faith is a personal trust in God. I actually think in some ways we all exercise faith very, very regularly. Some form of faith. The only thing that changes maybe is the object that we actually place that faith in. So every time you get into a lift, I would argue that you are exercising faith, right? Every time you fly in a aeroplane, you are exercising faith. Every time you get on the MTR, you are exercising faith. You are believing that the MTR is going to take you where you actually want to go. Of course, there's no proof of that. Rather, it's an act of faith based on evidence and personal experience. And then many of us know what it is to place our faith in ideas and philosophies too. We believe in the free market, maybe. We believe in recycling. We believe in working out, that working out will make us more healthy or will give us a longer life. And so I actually think when it comes to putting our faith in God and choosing to put our trust in his promises isn't actually not such a large leap as we often think it is in our minds. We know that we are not righteous. We know that if we want to live with God, then we need to be righteous. We know that we can't bring this righteousness about through our own works or actions or our religious ceremonies. And so we need to put our trust and faith and confidence in God's promise to make us righteous. So again, all faith is, it's a personal trust in God, whereby he gives me his righteousness and makes me right with him. And then we need to see here that this faith does not have to be perfect either. It's very interesting there in verse 20, it says that Abraham didn't waver through unbelief, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. But of course, if you read what happened way back in the book of Genesis, you see that Abraham's faith actually had some pretty big hiccups en route, and there were some pretty big moments there of failure and questioning. Yeah, this passage assures us, in spite of all of those things that we know about Abraham's faith, that actually God still counted him as righteous. So I hope that's maybe a great encouragement to some of you here as well in our faith. We all have those moments, I think, of questioning and doubts, and there are moments when we even find ourselves in rebellion against God or turning away from him. But yet, what this is saying, I think, is that the general trajectory of Abraham's life was orientated towards God. And it's the same for us. Actually, all we need is just enough faith to keep going and to keep clinging on to God's promises in Christ. And then the conclusion right at the end of the passage, that this is relevant to each of us here. It's not just ancient history. So verse 23 to 25, the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And so for each of us here, we actually have a much greater reason to believe than Abraham had. We have the sacrifice on the cross, and we have the glorious resurrection from the grave of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ took our sins when he died on the cross, and then when he rose again, he proved once for all that that sacrifice really worked, that God had accepted his sacrifice for us, and therefore that we can be justified as a result. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Wonderful news. And so this morning, as we conclude, there really is nothing more important for us to grasp in the Christian life than this. It's important for us individually. If we are justified, it means that there's nothing that you can actually accomplish to be more loved or more accepted by God than you are already. It means we do not need to do more and more church activities to try and get people to think well of us or to try and impress God. It means we do not need to be proud or to be boasting about our successes. We are already loved and justified and accepted by God through faith alone. And so I wonder, is this a reality that you have experienced yet in your life this morning? Have you come to personally put your trust and faith in God for this gift of his righteousness that we've been speaking about this morning? Or maybe are we trying to actually still find our righteousness in some other way? Maybe through our works, maybe through religious rituals, maybe through having more knowledge maybe than those people around us. So this is important for us individually. It's also important for us corporately as well, because justification by faith is actually the key to church unity. So if we think of ourselves as successful, then we will have a tendency to feel superior and look down on others. If we think of ourselves as inferior and worthless and useless, then we'll have a tendency to resent others or be envious of them, or maybe feel like that we do not really belong here. But if we are justified by faith, if we're justified by grace alone, then we will know that actually we all come to God equal. If we are those who think well of ourselves, then we find that grace humbles us. It means that God is not impressed with our works and the things that we bring in our hands to him. And if we are those who tend to think that we are inferior, then actually grace exalts us and grace lifts us up. We know that we are unworthy, and so we receive God's wonderful gift of righteousness with open hands. We need to be like Abraham here, is what Paul's saying. We need to face up to our unworthiness and come to put our trust in God, and also view others as well through that lens. And so here we have the sort of level playing field of grace, the living level playing field of church unity. It doesn't matter who we are, whether we think of ourselves as a success or a failure. There's only one way to be saved and to be put in right relationship with God, and it's through faith in Christ. And if we truly grasp that as a local church as well, then we will be united. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks for the message of justification by faith. We want to give you thanks for what we've learned this morning of your promises and your power. We want to give you thanks that your promise of salvation for us is not dependent on our rule-keeping or our works or our religious performance, but is a free gift for all to receive. We want to thank you for this example of Abraham, who put his trust in you, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We want to give thanks for the Lord Jesus and for his sacrifice on the cross for us and how he was raised for our justification. And so, Father, this morning we simply pray that we would be people of faith, that we would be not those who are thinking that we can impress you with our many credentials, that we wouldn't be coming to you because we feel that we are superior or that we've earned it, but rather that we would come to receive salvation as a gift from someone who loves us and cares about us. Father, we pray that we would put our simple trust and reliance in you in all areas of our lives, and that we would be those that come to you with faith. And we ask all of these things now in Christ's name. Amen.